May we turn this evening, please, to the final chapter of the Bible. May we turn to Revelation chapter 22, please. Revelation chapter 22, and commencing to read in verse 6. And the angel said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly pass. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you those things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And now may the Lord give us understanding in the interpretation of his word this evening. We have read through tonight what is commonly known as the epilogue of the Revelation. And as we read through these verses, beloved, we cannot help but be struck with the vivid contrast that exists between the beginning and the end of the Bible. The Bible begins in a garden, and it ends in a city. It begins on earth, and it ends in heaven. It begins with a curse, and it ends with blessing. It begins with sin's entrance, and it ends with sin's exit. It begins with man debarred from the tree of life, and it ends with man having access to the tree of life. It begins with man defiled, but it ends with man cleansed. It begins with God creating, but thank God it also ends with God creating the new heavens and the new earth. As we have read through this epilogue of the Revelation tonight, you will note, as we read, that it seems to be bound around three main speakers. And I would like to say a little tonight about these three speakers and the messages that they bring to us. You will notice, first of all, in verse 6, And the angel said unto me. Then in verse 8, And I, John, saw, and heard, and testified. And finally in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent and testified unto you. The angel testified, and John testified, and Jesus testified. He says, first of all, the angel witnessed these things unto me. It is interesting to observe just how closely allied the word of the angel and the person of the angel is with the Lord and the person of the Lord. He says, thus saith, these things are faithful and true. You remember that is how the Lord is introduced in chapter 1. As John receives that apocalyptic vision of Christ, he looks back and he reminds us that once on earth, he was a faithful witness. You remember that's how he is introduced in the seventh of the churches in chapter 3, that these things come from the faithful and true, unto the elders in that church. Now here, of course, the angel is identifying with the Lord and with the word of the Lord. And he says, what I have revealed to John, these things are faithful and true. He says, I have been faithful to the servant and to the servants, and I have been true to God in what I have revealed. I have added nothing, I have taken away nothing. I have neither overstated nor understated. I have neither exaggerated nor detracted. These things are reliable and dependable. These things are faithful and are true. Then he says, I, John, saw these things and I heard them. And what I had heard and seen, I have revealed unto you. If we had had time this evening to read through the 22 chapters preceding this epilogue in the Revelation, we would have come to discover that John indeed revealed some very strange and extraordinary thing. Here was an old man, and he begins to speak about coloured horses, and he begins to speak about seals, and vials, and trumpets, and a jewelled city with a street of gold, and all these bizarre things. You might have said, what age was that man? Nearly 90 years of age. And he's an old man living in solitude like a hermit on the Isle of Patmos for fidelity to Christ. Now we went out tonight and began to tell the things that John revealed and witnesses here to us about. People undoubtedly unconverted would say the old man's hallucinating. He's an old man who's schizoid in his mind. He's an old man who's fabricating. He's suffering from the early stages of dementia. Was that true? Not at all. John says, I saw these things, and I heard them, and witnessed them unto you. See, that is why this revelation begins with John saying, and I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. Beloved, we have great confidence in what John has revealed concerning the glory of Christ and everything that attaches thereto, because behind John was indeed the power and ministry and inspiring ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, 60 years before that, one night the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, in that upper room ministry in chapter 14 to 16, took the disciples aside, and he began to speak to them of things which were not yet written. All that they had in their hands was what Paul spoke to Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They had the sacred writings. But they did not have the complete canon of the New Testament revelation as we have it tonight. But you must agree, beloved, that there were things that the Lord Jesus said on that occasion that were particular and specific only to they who heard them. You remember what the Lord Jesus said as he revealed to them and unfolded the coming of the New Testament. He says, when he has come, he will bring to your remembrance the things that I have spoken unto you. He will lead you into all the truth, and he will show you things to come. Bring to your remembrance the Gospels. Lead you into all the truth, the epistles, and show you things to come, the great prophetic realms and the revelation as we have it this evening. So you see, the Spirit has come. And he has possessed, and he has revealed the glory of Christ to the servant John. And that is why he says, and I saw, and I heard, and I testify, for I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. You know, sometimes we imagine, don't we, that men like John and Paul and others are perfect men, but not at all. We sometimes look for perfection among our leaders, and we'll never find it on this side of the glory.
Because here is a man, even in the Spirit, on the day of the Lord, and in chapter 19 and chapter 22, he does the wrong thing. He is so overcome by the glory of Christ that's revealed, and this witness to him, that he falls down and he worships the angel, and he incurs the rebuke of the angel and his corrective censure, and he says, worship God. And that has been the pattern through the ages. Moses, that great man of God, the captain of the hosts of God's people, he erred in what he did. Joshua erred in what he said. We think of Peter, who erred in what he said. And here is John, who erred in what he did. We shall never find perfection, even among our leaders, in the sight of time. We must make charitable judgment, and we must make due allowance. And the angel said, I, John, saw and heard and witnessed these things unto you. But then we come to the third speaker in verse 16, and indeed it's one of the most wonderful verses of the New Testament. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you those things. I, Jesus. You know, beloved, that is a real and a precious verse. And many times as I gather together with the Lord's people to break bread, I think on that verse and the majesty of that name. I, Jesus, have testified unto you. That is the only name he ever had. It is the only name he shall ever have. It is a name that was given him at the moment of his incarnation. But of course, although he had only one name, this wonderful person who possessed that name had many titles. And many of the titles are introduced in this wonderful section of the Word of God. Notice, for example, further up he says, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Is it not in this very book and in this very revelation that he is introduced as the beginner of everything that had beginning? Everything that had beginning had its beginning in he who had no beginning. He is indeed the Alpha. He is introduced in chapters 4 and 5 as the author, as the architect, as the sustainer of the old creation. And he indeed is the Omega, bringing everything on to its great and its glorious climax. He says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's a wonderful thing to realize that his is the first name in this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And his is the last name in this book, even so come, Lord Jesus. His is the first name in the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham. And his is the last book in New Testament Revelation. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He is the very theme of the first prophecy of the Old Testament, the seed of the woman. He is the theme of the last prophecy of the Old Testament. Behold, I am coming quickly. How true then these titles are, which are appended to this glorious one. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. But of course he says, I, Jesus. Who is this person? He was not always Jesus. He became Jesus. And he only became Jesus at the moment of his incoming into this world. But that was not the beginning of his being. Hebrews 2 says, we are all common sharers in blood and flesh. But he also himself took part in the same. Who did? The one whose goings forth were from eternal times. Therefore, you see, that is why he says, I, Jesus, have sent these things, have testified these things unto you. And who is he? He says, the root and the offspring of David. And he introduces his real glory right at the end of this great apocalyptic message, the root and the offspring of David. He was eternally the root. But in his incarnation, he became the offspring of David. His deity and his humanity perfectly combined. You go back to the Gospel by Matthew, and you remember one day the Pharisees came to him. And they said to him, and Jesus said to them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. Well, he said, Tell me, how then did David by the Spirit say, the Lord said unto my Lord? And they could not answer him. He was the root of David and the Lord of David eternally. But he became the son of David and the offspring of David at his incoming. Therefore, you see, he became what he had never been, man. While becoming man, he never ceased to be who he had always been, the Son of God. And what he became, he shall remain forever. For Hebrews 4 says, and there ascended through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We bow in worship this evening, that there is a real man, who eternally was God's Son, who has ascended on high, who is enthroned in the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, and who still bears the only name before which every creature in the realm celestial or terrestrial or infernal shall one day acknowledge and bow. And there comes from the throne tonight this glorious message: I, Jesus, have sent to testify these things unto you. Three speakers. But you will notice, beloved, how it that in each of these three sections coming from the speakers, that there is a promise given concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And attached to that promise, there is a further promise on the first two and a prayer allied with the third. Now let us think just for a moment about these things. First of all, the angel said, speaking for the Lord God, and behold, I am coming quickly. We know that he is coming quickly. We know that he is coming suddenly. We know that he is coming shortly. And Paul says to Titus that we should all today be looking for that blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? It is the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, as older and younger, lambs and sheep, shepherds and sheep together in the church of God, of which we've been hearing, if tonight we are really these days looking for that blessed hope. The Savior said, behold, I am coming suddenly. Behold, I am coming shortly. Some might say, but after all, you know, that's 2,000 years old now. And generations have come and gone, centuries have passed in the succession, one after another. He still hasn't come. Is God's silence his weakness? Not at all. You know, even in the early days, there were they in the church who were disillusioned, even in the very church from which our brother has been ministering this evening. You think of chapter 15 of the Corinthians. How say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? And Paul goes on by the Spirit, having received from the Lord by the Spirit, to reveal the great mystery of the resurrection. There were some even in these days who were disillusioned and downcast and believed that he might not come again. You think of the Thessalonian church, and you will remember how that after just three brief weeks and Sabbaths in Acts chapter 17, Paul went to Thessalonica, and there he ministered to these Thessalonian believers. And you will remember the outcome of that there was a thriving community for God established, the church of God at Thessalonica. Now they went on vibrantly for God for a long time. And you will recall, beloved, how that at the very beginning of chapter 1, they are characterized by three things: by a faithful work, by loving labor, and by a patient hope. But you know, time passed, and there was a young man left Paul and went to Thessalonica, whose name was Timothy. And in chapter 3, he sends a message to Paul. And he says, you know, Paul, they are still going on characterized by a faithful work and by a loving labor, but there is nothing said in chapter 3 of the patient hope. What had happened? Some had passed away. Some were downcast and dispirited, and they now believe, perhaps, that he wasn't coming again shortly or suddenly, as he had promised. And that is why Paul says, for I have received of the Lord, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to encourage them again. So also in the Hebrews. You remember how that in the Hebrew writings, that there were some who were dismayed. The generation of leaders had gone. The heart of Christianity was hardening. And Judaism seemed to appear to reassert itself. And they were dismayed. And that say, the angel said unto Daniel, seal the book, for the end is not yet. But when you come to the New Testament closing regular, he says, seal not the book, for the time is at hand. And we must encourage our hearts tonight to realize that God does not work according to human time scales or calendar. For Peter says, 1,000 years with the Lord is a day, and the day is as 1,000 years. After all, what men might say we'll do tomorrow, God can defer for 1,000 years. And what men might say it'll take 1,000 years for that to happen, God can do in one night. He says, behold, I am coming shortly. His glorious promise. Are we tonight looking for that blessed hope? Now, what is the promise attached to that? He says, happy is he, or blessed is he, that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Happy and victorious is the Christian who keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Let me challenge this audience this evening. When last, as a family or as an individual, did you sit down and read the book of the Revelation? Oh, you might say, it's a closed book to me, we don't understand it all. My beloved friend, there's no one tonight understands all that's contained in the Revelation. And I say that with respect to some in my audience this evening. He says, happy is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Because you know, what I believe as we read through New Testament teaching concerning prophecy is, tragedy abounds amongst us today, and it is the silent voice of prophecy. There was a day when regularly at ministry meetings or series or conferences, there was prophetic ministry. But sadly, that no longer exists in the main. And I believe that there may well be a reason for that. Because as we begin to listen and think and talk and discuss, we come to discover what? That there are all kinds of schools of prophetic interpretation today. There are some who belong to a pre-trib school. There are some who belong to a mid-trib or a post-trib. There are some who are amillennial. There are some who are post-millennial. And we all have one thing in common depending on the banner under which we are marching. We all believe that we are right. We all believe we are totally invulnerable. And we all believe that we are able to refute the teachings and the dogma of others. But you know, my beloved Christian friend, as we begin to read these various schools of interpretation of prophecy, and begin to understand that there are highly accredited Christians belonging to each, and accredited teachers belonging to all, that there are certain areas in which everyone is agreed. That we all believe in the personal return of the Lord Jesus from heaven. That we all believe in his coming again. And we believe in the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. We believe there is a heaven. We believe there is a hell. We believe indeed that there is a judgment. We believe that we shall all stand one day before Christ. We are all agreed in these things. The things most assuredly believed. But sadly, there may be a difference on the interpretation as to the time scale and the program. But you know, as I read through the New Testament, I come to understand this, that prophecy was never given to become a battleground for theology. And I believe that we should not be afraid to teach and to tell the things that are assuredly believed in order that there shall be a moral and a spiritual and practical impact on our lives and ways for God in this world. And I believe that that is simply what the writer is saying here. Happy is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If you were to sit down day by day in Britain today and to read the daily press, to listen to the radio, to look into television news, it becomes a sad and demoralizing experience. To see the effete rudderless West, to see the East the flashpoint of God's prophetic channels, to see the rising in the North and all of these things. And we sometimes begin to wonder, as anarchy arises, and as the very pillars of society begin to erode, and there is a great groundswell, we wonder whether God is in control at all. But we ought not. Because as we read the prophetic reaches of the New Testament, and as we allow the wonder of this wonderful revelation to dawn upon our mind, things that are not revealed to the natural man, but here and now God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, it has a staying force in our life. It has a preserving force for our mind. And it buoys us up indeed in our Christian faith. I am coming quickly. Happy is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The angel said. Then said John, and I heard, and I testify unto you these things. Who said, verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. It's a wonderful thing to realize, isn't it, that in the Church of God, and in the churches that exist in various parts of our land, and they who constitute the churches, the leaders and the led, that one day every man shall receive his praise of God. And here is the Lord's promise here, and I am coming quickly. And he says, and my reward is with me to give each man according as his work shall be. You know, what I believe concerning the Bema is not all. Each one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, every man's work shall be manifest. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for we shall be manifest. Teaching us what? That there is a day coming when we shall stand before God. Ourselves, our personality, our work, and our service will be totally exposed before the eye of him with whom we have to do. And he says, and I am coming, and my reward is with me. Our brother Jim was speaking tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and taking up certain persons in that chapter, and homes and couples who had been addicted to the ministering of the saints. That house one day and household shall have its reward. Just as there are households in Elam Hall and a related assemblies here tonight that shall have the reward in the coming day. You sisters who have gone on showing hospitality in an open home, encouraging the Lord's people over the year, it's all written down in high, and my reward is with me. The teachers and ministers and preachers of the gospel, as you have gone on over the year, sometimes a demoralizing and discouraging experience, but as God has fitted you, you've gone on ministering. My reward is with me. The leaders in the local churches here, a hard, onerous task, a heavy burden you carry, the sleepless nights, the tears, all that you suffer, but there's not an hour, not a mile that has been walked, not an ounce of energy has been expended, but there is a record on high, and the Savior said, and my reward is with me. Therefore, whether public or private, personal or collective, there is a reward, and every man shall receive his praise of God. But I believe, beloved, that as I take a verse like this, I do less than justice to the interpretation if I do not balance what also is included in these other contextual passages. Each man shall give an account of himself unto God. Why did Paul say that in Romans 14? If you go back to that chapter in Romans chapter 14, you have another situation as existed in the church at Corinth, which Paul took up in 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10. How that in Corinth and in Rome, there were two kinds of Christians. There were Jewish Christians reared with a Jewish traditional background. There were Gentile Christians who didn't have that background. And as they came into the new era of the Church of God, they found it difficult to throw off these non-essential things. But you see, they began to have wrong attitudes to one another. And the Jewish brother sat in judgment on his Gentile brother. And the Gentile brother despised his Jewish brother. And the result was that there was a breakup of harmony in the church of God. Paul says in chapter 14 of the Romans, look, judge nothing before the time, because each man shall give an account of himself unto God. Beloved, I believe that the things that are not right here will be put right there. And I believe that if we really believe that, it would preserve us from riding roughshod over one another and would act as a catalyst in our interpersonal relationship. Each man shall give an account of himself unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He looks on the teachers building into the local church. And he says, your ministry one day may go up in flames. Wood, hay and stubble. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, every man shall be manifest and shall in that day receive. Now notice what he says. The things done good and evil in the body. 1 John chapter 2, looking there on they who lead, on they who led. And he says, lest we be ashamed at his appearing. Beloved, I can never explain to you how that in a sinless eternal state, it is possible for wrong things to be put right, for a man's work to be burned up, to receive the things done evil in the body, and to be ashamed in his presence. I could never explain that, but I believe that. And I believe that these things ought to have a pragmatic and salutary effect on the lives of the Lord's people. There is a reward on the credit side, but there may well be something on the debit side as well. And as we rejoice tonight in his coming, ever let us remember how faithful and true is his word. And my reward is with me to give each according as his work shall be. And finally he says in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I am coming quickly. It's a wonderful thing that here the Lord Jesus is speaking. The selfsame man who sat in the upper room in John chapter 14. And well nigh the last words he uttered before he ascended on high were these words, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What a wonderful comfort that is. It nerves us to great endeavor. It's a challenge to holy living. It's a comfort for sorrowing hearts. It has been a bastion for God's people through the ages. He says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Who said that? The Lord did. When did he say that? He said that in the presence of his friends 60 years before this was written. What happened? They immediately began to have a Bible reading. One man began to say, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Another says, why are you going? We would like to go with you. And they all began to argue and debate about it. But 60 years have passed. And now what was once a young man is now an old saint. The winter of life has come. The hair is gray. But he looks up to the man in the glory on whose breast he once had laid his head. The same Jesus Christ, who was the same yesterday and today and shall be unto the ages of the ages. And there comes from the glory to John, exiled for Christ in all the fetters of Patmos. And he says, John, behold, I am coming quickly. There's no argument. There's no debate. There's no argument at all now. There is simply the opening of his heart. And the glory of Christ and the blessedness of that wonderful promise fills his mind and spirit. He lifts his heart and he says, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And my beloved Christian friends, I believe that in this room this evening, at different ages and stages, in different positions and conditions, of different backgrounds, yet all one in Christ, as we listen to this glorious promise, coming with power and impact from this unchangeable one, that is the glad response in every one of our hearts. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's a great promise. It's a glorious prospect. But oh, my beloved friends, we have read in this very chapter that that's not for the world outside. For the chapter 20 and other chapters before it, and even in chapter 22 in the epilogue, remember that there are they without. They who are unclean and defiled. And his coming will not be a day of glory for them, but a day of judgment. Here we tonight belong to the bride. And the Spirit says, come. And they who belong to the bride, they are saying, come. And every one of them who's tasted of grace, we are saying, come. And that is true. I was handed a book tonight by our brother James Anderson. A book that shortly shall be in release. Of men whom we'll listen to who went to be with the Lord in the last decade. Men who helped and ministered in the UK and elsewhere. But the Lord has taken them home just as he's taken his own home through the ages. And as you sit in this room tonight, beloved, there may be widows here. Or widowers. There may be the fatherless here. There may be parents here that have lost a child. And your mind goes back to these moments when you stood perhaps at the open grave. And there perhaps with a tear-stained countenance, you've seen the earthly remains laid to rest. Paul says they've been put to sleep through Jesus. And there they are put into that grave. But you know that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. Because you know that he that believeth in him in the past, though he be dead in the present, yet shall he live in the future. And you're waiting for that glorious moment of his imminent appearance and his coming again. When divine power that laid hold in Jesus and brought him from the dead, with him also they who sleep through Jesus will be brought from the womb of death. That is our hope. And that is the hope of all they who hear and say come. Ah, but says John, we must be faithful. We must be true. There are they tonight who are athirst. Tell us in our evangelism. Let us be nerved to endeavor to remember them in our prayers, in our evangelism, in our life, in our witness. For remembering for them what is us for us, a sheer day of glory and a great prospect, for them is a day of judgment when it is revealed with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. We have a responsibility where we live, where we work, where we serve. There are they with whom we're off shoulders every day on the outside. Are they on our prayer list? Are we thinking about them? Are we praying about them? Are we seeking to influence them for the Lord? The epilogue of the revelation. The three speakers. The angel said, And John said, and Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. Happy is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Let us remember the practical implication. And finally, his last, his personal, his final promise, and our final response. And behold, I am coming quickly. And we say, even so come, Lord Jesus.